When I began to consider this topic, the organization of the church, my first thought was about the sheer volume of chaos that is present in the modern religious community. There are numerous different denominations for you to choose from, and countless different doctrines presented. And in the face of this overwhelming number of choices and conflicting opinions concerning doctrine, many have turned away from the church altogether, instead pursuing their own personal relationship with Jesus. It's commonplace to hear people say, "Well, I love Jesus, but I hate organized religion." How are we supposed to respond to such a bold claim as this one? Well, I believe that this mindset is the result of deviation from the biblical pattern for church organization. And so tonight we shall endeavor to gain a clear understanding of the pattern that Jesus sets forth in the Bible for his church. I've broken down our study this evening into two essential questions. First of all, did Jesus establish an organized religion? And second of all, if so, what is the pattern for organization as laid out by God in the scriptures? First and foremost, if we want to figure out whether or not Jesus established an organized religion, we first need to know what organized means. Webster defines organized as a number of individuals systematically united for some end or work. When we look at the language that is used to describe the church and its relationship to Jesus, and we compare it to this idea of a systematically united group of individuals, there can be no doubt that it has a clear-cut and organized structure. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now in this passage, Paul compares the structure of the church to a well-constructed building, and he describes the Christians as fitted stones. Now, fitted stones are a unique building material in the sense that they don't require mortar to hold them together like traditional bricks. Instead, fitted stones are cut in such a way that they interlock perfectly together, all relying on each other for support. These stones, in turn, all rely on the chief cornerstone, which is Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15 gives another example. It says, "The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is described as a pillar, something that's strong, sturdy, designed to help support the entire structural integrity of the building. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." And the word rock in this passage means a massive, immovable slab of bedrock. All of these examples illustrate the stability of a church that relies on Jesus. But the analogy of a building is not the only example of an organizational structure that Paul provides. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Also notice Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. These two passages portray the church as a living, functioning body. Jesus is the head, and the Christians make up the various components of the body. The structure and organization of the church functions at a similar level of complexity as a human body. Just like the different members in a real human body, Christian members receive direction from the head, which is Christ. Colossians 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Also, just like a real human body, Christian members rely on the head for nourishment and protection. Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." These passages show us that we should embrace the organized structure of the church because it was created with our spiritual well-being in mind. They also dispel the idea that Christians can live their lives independently of the church. You can't love Jesus and hate the church because according to Ephesians 5:25, Christ loves the church. In fact, he loved the church so much, he gave his own life for it. To hate the church is to hate Jesus himself. Now that we've determined that Jesus has established an organized religion and that he has full jurisdiction over the structure of his church, it's up to us to search for a pattern established by the scriptures, not human innovation. When we examine the New Testament, we find there are three basic components that make up the pattern of organization in the church. First, the majority of a congregation is composed of its Christian membership. Members are simply Christians who attend a specific local congregation on a regular basis. Acts 2, verses 41 and 47, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Once again, we see it's impossible to be a Christian and not be a member of the church. As soon as you become a Christian by following the plan of salvation, you are added to the church by God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Christians are expected to become a member of a local congregation and attend services regularly because the primary purpose of the church is the spiritual edification of its members. Now, during his ministry, Jesus frequently compared his followers to sheep, and for good reason. We tend to easily turn aside from the path of righteousness, and we require frequent guidance to remain in the Lord's way. And we're also vulnerable to attack from outside forces, such as false teachers. When Jesus assumed the role of the great shepherd, he knew that his flock would require guidance and protection. And this is where the role of the eldership comes in. The word elder, which is also translated as bishop or overseer, is a term of office that conveys the idea of a steward or a curator. God has committed to elders the sacred duty of caring for the members of the church. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Elders have two primary tasks in a congregation. First of all, elders are charged with teaching and enforcing the laws of God and of guarding them against all perversion or corruption. And second of all, elders tend to the scriptural growth of the members of their congregation. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4 say, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." In the Catholic Church, the clergy is set above the regular Catholic members, almost in the sense of the old Jewish priesthood, in the sense that a Catholic priest or bishop intercedes with God on your behalf. However, this is not the case in God's pattern of organization. According to Paul, elders are not set above the other members in the sense of a priesthood. Elders are meant to be servants of the congregation who lead by their example. Elders are not meant to be lords or rulers over God's house, but this doesn't mean that they have no authority over the members of the congregation. Elders are to guard and preserve the purity of God's word and promote an atmosphere of peace within the church that encourages spiritual growth and conversion. And they have the authority to enforce the law of God and carry out discipline if necessary. But not just any man can be an elder. Paul provides a lengthy list of qualifications that potential candidates must meet before they can be considered. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7 say, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And there is a parallel list in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, but we won't read that aloud for sake of time. Now, while these qualifications are relatively straightforward and simple to understand, they take a lifetime of service to work up to. And if you're a young man who wishes to become an elder in the future, don't think that these passages don't apply to you yet. The best time to begin working towards the office of elder is today. Now, it's important to note that in every fully developed church in the first century, there was always a plurality of elder. Notice in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, that Titus was commanded to appoint elders in every city. And this concept is reinforced by Acts 14, verse 23. The plural use of elder in these passages indicate that multiple elders were appointed in every church that was established. And there's no justification in these scriptures that appointing a single elder in a congregation adheres to the pattern of organization God has established. Now, while elders play a pivotal role within the leadership structure of the church, God recognized that elders would be overwhelmed if they had to manage every aspect of the church on their own. And this is where the role of the deacon comes into play. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we find where the first deacons, to our knowledge, were instituted into office. And I will just paraphrase this passage for sake of time, but the Greek Christians in Jerusalem felt the Jewish Christians were neglecting the care of the Greek widows, and they brought this issue to the attention of the 12 apostles, hoping that they could remedy the issue. Now, the apostles realized if they had to constantly care for the physical needs of their brethren, it would negatively affect their ability to tend to their spiritual duties. And the solution was to assign a group of reputable men the task of managing the material needs of the church members. In this manner, the role of the deacon was formed. Now, the word deacon simply means one who serves, and it's frequently translated servant in the New Testament. They're not overseers of the church like the elders are. They're servants of the church. Typically, deacons assist the elders with tasks such as taking up the collection, building, keeping up with the church building, caring for the sick, and so forth. And by shouldering some of these responsibilities of the church in this manner, the deacons give the elders more time to see to the spiritual needs of the congregation. Just like the elders, deacons must also meet a list of qualifications that Paul gives in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. And just as with an elder, any man who strives to be a deacon should start working towards this office as early in life as he can start. Now, from these passages, we've learned that the scriptural leadership hierarchy for the church places the eldership of a congregation over both the members and the deacons. But is there a higher authority that oversees the elders or individual congregations? Now, this is a common practice within other religious institutions, such as the Catholics, but God has something else in mind for his church. Congregational autonomy has become a somewhat rare concept in the modern religious community. It's become very commonplace to see different churches all get together and form a coalition of sorts to put on a variety of events or try to strengthen their influence in the surrounding community. And sometimes it seems to work out pretty well for them. So why don't we do the same thing? I'll admit, sometimes I like to speculate about how much the church could accomplish if we joined together in groups and could pool all of our resources together. Well, the answer is simple. It is God's pattern that our congregations operate independently of one another. There's no ecclesiastical authority recognized in the New Testament except that of a single congregation acting in obedience to the will of God. Now, congregations can sustain a fraternal relationship to each other as parts of the body of Christ, but none are ever under the ecclesiastical authority of another. And this reflects what we see in history. As long as the first century churches remained autonomous, everything went well. But during the second century, once they began to confederate for their own common interests, their independency was destroyed and tyranny took hold. Now, H. Leo Bowles likened the autonomous nature of the church to a multi-paned window. If you picture in your mind the design of a multi-paned window, they're typically composed of small, identical panes of glass that are supported by a wooden frame. Imagine if the window was made out of one single pane of glass, one large single pane. A single rock could easily shatter the entire window. But if the window has multiple panes, it is possible to break several panes without compromising the integrity of the entire structure. So, drawing to a close now, what can we conclude from our study this evening? Well, the pattern of organization that Jesus has designated was created with our best interests in mind. A scriptural eldership and deaconate is not designed to oppressively rule over a congregation, but to provide spiritual assistance and promote spiritual growth among the flock. And for these reasons, I believe that every congregation should be working towards the ultimate goal of establishing both elders and deacons within their congregation.